chapter 46 in Genesis. We have come as far as verse 4. Where we are is Joseph's sons have been down to Egypt several times. Now Joseph has revealed himself to them. They have returned with Benjamin and Simeon, who was in prison. And as they come back, Jacob is struggling because he sees something different in them. They had wept with Joseph. They had repented of what they had done. There was some chemistry different between those 10 brothers that probably Jacob had never seen. There was a love. There was some type of a unity. And even Benjamin was telling the same story. And when he saw the royal wagons and so forth, he acquiesced, yes. So before he goes to Egypt, remember, he goes to Beersheba, and he seeks the Lord there. And the Lord appears to him there and says, Jacob, Jacob speaks with him and says, don't be afraid to go down. So fear was the issue, rightly so, because Abraham made a mistake going, and Isaac was forbidden to go to Egypt. He said, I'm going to go down with you, and I'll turn you into a great nation there in Egypt, not in Canaan. And he said, I will surely bring thee up again, and your son Joseph is going to put his hands upon your eyes. When you close your eyes in death, it will be in peace. Joseph will be there to attend. And it's given that great confidence to Jacob. So it says in verse 5, now we're going to move, so hold on. Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and they came into Egypt. Jacob, notice, all his seed with him. We're going to have them numbered, but there's more than just the, we hear the numbering of those that will establish the nation. But there are great-grandchildren, great-granddaughters, there are others that come with. And his sons and his son's sons with him, his daughters, plural, notice, and his son's daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So this is kind of like coming into the most sophisticated, you know, culture, nation in the world, and here comes the Beverly Hillbillies, from the hills of Tennessee. I mean, they're coming down with their beards and their long hair, the whole crew coming down into Egypt, this remarkable scene in these royal wagons. And then from 8 down to verse 27, we kind of get the genealogy. We'll take note of certain things going through. Gives us the sons of Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Rachel. It only mentions Rachel as a wife of Jacob. She's the only one that gets the title. She was the love of his life. It doesn't mention the names of any of the Jacob's sons' wives. Only Asenath, Joseph's wife, is the only the name we get of a wife. And it kind of totals. It tells us there were 70 souls. And then it says 66 came with Jacob. So he's not included in the 66 number. Those who came with him. So it takes out of the equation Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. So that number then was 66. Of the 70 came down with him into Egypt. If you want to confuse yourself, you can go to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen tells us there were 75. But of course, he's quoting the Septuagint, and for some reason, those translators 200 years before Christ came up with that number. Other names they may have had or known of. None of that means anything. You're thinking, I got up an hour early for this. Okay. Verse 8, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, his first son, Jacob's firstborn, the sons of Reuben, verse 9, gives their names, verse 10, the sons of Simeon gives their names, verse 11, the sons of Levi, you want to take note of Kohath, that's the line of Moses, that Moses will come from, verse 12, the sons of Judah, And it mentions Perez there, and then it will tell us in the end of the verse, unto Perez were born Hezron, and we find him in Matthew 1 in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in this tribe of Judah. The sons of Issachar, verse 13. Verse 14, the sons of Zebulun. And it says in verse 15, these be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan-Aram with his daughter Dinah. We only have one other daughter mentioned in verse 17. With his daughter Dinah, and all the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. So that's our first number. The sons of Gad, verse 16, verse 17, the sons of Asher, names their sons, and Sarah, their sister, for some reason, we don't know why. Verse 18, these are the sons of Zilpha, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. Verse 19, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife. She's the only one of the four that has the title of Jacob's wife here in the genealogy. She was the love of his life. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And then it tells us about the sons of Joseph in verse 20. Verse 21 tells us about the sons of Benjamin. Benjamin had 10 sons. He had more sons than any of the other brothers, the youngest one. He has 10 sons, starts out down in Egypt as the largest tribe. Benjamin will become the smallest tribe as the centuries go by. Interesting. Benjamin there with 10 sons. And it says, these are the sons of Rachel, verse 22, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. The sons of Dan, only one son mentioned in verse 23. Verse 24, the sons of Naphtali. And then verse 25, these are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these to Jacob. All the souls were 7. So we're taking 33, 16, 14, and 7. And it says in verse 26, all the souls, notice, that came with Jacob, not including Jacob, that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. 66 came with Jacob. And when you include Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, you get the 70. The sons of Joseph, which were born to him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. 70 souls. So this is the seedbed of a nation. This is not just a migration of a bunch of shepherds during a famine to a better circumstance. It looks that way in the natural. This is the seedbed of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, which becomes a blessing to Egypt and a blessing to the entire world. You and I, the beneficiaries of that today. So God is going to establish a nation with this seedbed of 70 souls. And look, as we go through, he knows all of their names. He doesn't mention the names of all the wives and granddaughters, but he's telling us here, I know their sons, I know their grandsons, I know their names, I know all of them. He has not changed. It says you and I, he's numbered, not counted, numbered the hairs on our head. Not counted them. He's numbered them. There's number 1,334 just fell out the second service. You know, they're numbered, each hair. And some of us these days make it easier for him than others. The very hairs of our head are numbered. He knows that intimately. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without his nose. Notice, are you not of greater value than many sparrows? So the interesting thing, watching this movement, it was rugged for them, something had never done. All the human stuff is involved. From the divine standpoint, he knows all their names, they're numbered. He sees them coming into Egypt to fulfill his will. Verse 28 then says, and he, Jacob, sent Judah before him in unto Joseph to direct his, to direct Joseph's face to Goshen. So the boys had been there twice before. They know their way around. He sends Judah now to go let Joseph know where they are in Goshen, 900 square miles, a big territory. So he goes to direct Joseph's face towards them in Goshen. The remarkable thing is a picture of God's redemption. In chapter 37, verse 26, Judah had been the one that caused the separation. He's the one who said, let's sell them to the Midianites. Here they are. Let's put them up for sale. Let's get rid of them. That was Judah. Now Judah's the one who's asked to bring about the reunion, remarkably, to bring them back together. God so wonderfully, you know, we see Eve in the Garden of Eden bringing the fall on mankind, and we see Miriam in the New Testament being the apostle to the apostles of the resurrection of the second Adam, remarkably. So, you know, here is one of those pictures, and God loves this, that now Judah gets to enact this. And no doubt Joseph had probably each day been sending out scouts to watch and see if they were coming, you know, to see what was going on. But now Jacob sends Judah to go to Joseph and to guide Joseph to where they have entered in into the land of Goshen. Verse 29 and 30 now gives us one of the remarkable, remarkable scenes in the Old Testament brought before us here. It says, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die. First thing he says to his son in 22 years, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. So you have to imagine this day. Joseph gets word. Judah comes. Joseph, we're here. Dad's here. We're all here. We're at this place. And it says then, Joseph made ready. You have to understand, his heart must be pounding. And he's not the grand vizier getting all of his glory, you know, and his entourage ready. He's an anxious son who hasn't seen his father and is racing to stand face to face with his father for the first time in 22 years. There is emotion here, I think, hard for us to imagine. And it says he prepared himself. He made himself ready. Imagine what's going on. He's running around getting everything ready. And he went then to meet Israel, his father. Imagine that chariot ride, what that must have been like. And it says he presented himself to his father. Now, it's very interesting grammatically, and the philologists take the time here. That phrase, presented himself, is most often translated, he appeared. And wherever it's used in the patriarchal narrative, it's only used of God when he appears to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. It's always used of the appearance of God. And here, Moses wants us, God wants us to know that Joseph got everything together, that he didn't just present, he appeared, he came, you know, he's proud, he wants his dad to see him, you know, he comes and it's like this appearance, this presentation, here comes this long lost son with the chariot, the second chariot in all of Egypt, you know, and all of the guards, and you can imagine this coming, and it says, but he's doing it to present himself to his father. This scene appears to this old shepherd limping on his staff. And here he comes. And now you end up, just try to imagine, with Joseph and Jacob standing face to face. We've been following and following and following. And now, the first time in over 22 years, this old, gnarly, weather-worn, wrinkled, long-haired, long-beard, maybe bald on top, but long hair on the side, leaning on a staff, and this young, you know, royal piece on his head, robe, chariot, makeup, you know, just the whole standing face to face. And it says, and the royalty falls on the shepherd's shoulder and weeps for a long time. No words are given. No words are necessary. We're not told about any dialogue. He just weeps and weeps and weeps. There's 22 years of tears there. There's a hug that's been waiting for 22 years. Imagine the sound. His guards, his men, may have never heard him weep like this before. And it goes on and it goes on. On the other side, you have the 11 brothers filled with joy, watching this thing fixed that they had caused so long ago. The hurt, the brokenness in their father, the lies about him being eaten by an animal. Now they've been reconciled with Joseph. Now they're finally watching their father Jacob and Joseph weeping, holding on to each other. Imagine the joy. Imagine what's going on in their hearts as they get to be eyewitness this remarkable scene taking place. And then it says there in verse 30, and Israel said to Joseph, now let me die. The amutha, the phrase in the Hebrew is this, now I can die. It anticipates. You know, God had said to Jacob, when you get down there, Joseph's going to close your eyes, put his hand on your eyes. And what he said, he's going to live for 17 more years. He's 130, he's going to die at 147. But at this point in time, he's saying, now, whenever it's time, I can go now, Joseph. I've seen your face. So whenever God calls me, I'm ready. Now, that's the idea of it. It's anticipatory in the structure. Now let me die. Now I can die whenever my time comes, is the idea. He says, imagine this scene. It's the Holy Spirit allows you and I in our hearts, because we have family, we have friends, we have emotion. The only reason you and I can have relationship is because we're made in his image, and there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is relationship. And God, when he created Adam and Eve, gave the capacity of relationship. And God holds it before us because there's another Father and Son that are going to be reunited to with greater, you know, when Christ comes with all of his, you know, all that that he's paid for. Remarkable. It says, and Joseph said unto his brethren and to his father, when how long they cried, but now he's talking, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, see, we're moving, aren't we? Got through a genealogy, we're doing good. I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, sheep, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That you shall say, thy servants' trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers. He says, don't lie, tell the truth, be honest, let Pharaoh know that you're shepherds, both we also and our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. He says, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So we have, of course, some interesting pictures here. Those of you who are chewing on this on your own, you have at this point in time what was called the Hyksos dynasties, or they called them the shepherd kings. There were Asiatic tribes that came and took over what would be upper Egypt looking north, lower Egypt coming down from above, the delta area. And they were more lenient towards shepherds but they considered themselves, they had conquered the area, Egyptians. They were there for several centuries. And amongst the Hyksos dynasty, there were seven castes or guilds, different types of workers. And the lowest caste was the cattlemen. They were despised. You weren't allowed to marry out of your caste. Cattlemen were not allowed to go into the temples. They couldn't testify in any legal form. Well, all the hieroglyphs and pictures we have of shepherds or cattlemen, they're always crippled and dirty. They're always kind of in a negative. So Joseph says, look, you're going to tell them, be honest, that you're shepherds. You want to dwell in the land of Goshen. And he said, because the Egyptians detest, hold in abomination, the shepherds. Understand what's happening here is that God has cultivated this disdain for a number of centuries. God knew that he would bring the children of Israel into Egypt. And by this time, he had set up this caste system. The Lord, there are caste systems in the world today. But he had cultivated this disdain so that the children of Israel would remain separate. They couldn't intermarry with the rest of the Egyptians. They would never embrace Egyptian idolatry or gods. They would remain separate and grow into a nation. God himself had cultivated this disdain to establish his purposes and have this move forward remarkably. And now he has the children of Israel in Egypt, beneficiaries, saying, we're shepherds. We're not here to plant vineyards and orchards. We're not here to take the land. We're here to graze on the land. And let us be in the land of Goshen, this interesting picture. And then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men. So now when he goes back to talk to Pharaoh, he takes five of his brothers. You can guess which five he took. All we know is that Joseph is probably unlike any other statesman that's ever lived. The things he negotiated and the prejudices he overcame. He was better than Marco Rubio. You know, this is the statesman's statesman. So when he chooses five brothers, he uses all the wisdom God had given to him, all of the things that God had showed him. He picks the right five. He don't want to get to Pharaoh's court and say, I can't believe I picked him, you know. So he takes five of his brothers, here it says, and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants. They're going to say that three times to Pharaoh. We're your servants, paying a homage to him. Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. Now, the idea is to sojourn. The idea is to be here for a while. They're saying we're not going to be here permanently. They know that because at Beersheba, God had spoken to Jacob, and Jacob no doubt told his sons, we don't have to be afraid to go down to Egypt, because God told me he's going to go with us, and surely he will bring us back up out of here. So they know they're there temporarily. You know, they have a confidence. We've just come to sojourn in the land. Again, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, look, we pray thee, we're begging you. They're giving Pharaoh his place, asking permission, let thy servants, again the third time, dwell in the land of Goshen. And then Pharaoh turns to Joseph and speaks to him in Egyptian. Pharaoh says to Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And then Pharaoh says this, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Pharaoh says, you know, if there's any more like you at home, make them government employees, men of activity. The sense of it is men with ability, men that can be productive, men that can get things accomplished, men of efficiency. Evidently, in ancient times, they expected government workers to be productive. So if any of your brothers are efficient, there's efficiency, ability, strength, you know, in their activity, appoint them over my flocks as well. Interesting thing is it going to tell us in verses 16 and 17, the famine gets so sore that the inhabitants of Egypt are trading their cattle for grain, making them all part of Pharaoh's giant herds, which Joseph's brothers now are going to oversee. You get up in the morning, here's how a day can go. Because all through here is going to talk about the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Our lives are lived in days. Sometimes we wish those days would go by faster. Sometimes we wish they'd go slower. But we live our lives in days. And on this day, these guys got up in the morning, little known shepherds, detested in the area. And by the end of the day, they're the king's shepherds. That's happened in many of our lives as well. If you're a mom and a dad, you are the king's shepherds. You have grandkids, you're the king's shepherds. You lead a home fellowship, you're the king's shepherds. The pastors, the guys and gals teaching in Sunday school are the king's shepherds. Those working in special needs back there, the king's shepherds. And interesting in a day, sometimes how our lives can change remarkably. They're put in that position here. And then verse 7 through verse 10 brings us to this remarkable encounter. You know, Jacob has stood before Joseph. Now he will stand before Pharaoh. How remarkable. And it says, and Joseph then, things went well with his brothers. That meeting took place. It was successful. After that, he brings in his father now, after the brothers. And it says, and that Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Well, look at that. He didn't just say shalom. He pronounces a blessing upon Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you anyway? You know, he looked a little worn. He's 130. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac lived to be 180. He will only live 17 more years to be 147. He says, my life, they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers. Look, in the days, again, of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh the second time then and went out from him. So you imagine this scene. No doubt Pharaoh knows well what's going to happen on this day. There's court arrangement. You just don't walk in to the Oval Office. You have to make an appointment, you know. So Pharaoh knows this is going to happen. I believe there was probably some anticipation on his heart, finally, to meet the father of Joseph, a man who was so dear to his own heart and his own life. He's going to meet his father. And Pharaoh, no doubt, is there. He's got his robe, he's got his headpiece, got his makeup on, his mascara, whatever, you know, the whole deal. And he's got his guards around him, he's got his whole entourage, his scribes, you know, his servants all there in this courtroom. No doubt he's up at a throne. And here comes Joseph, who's dressed, you know, royalty. And he's bringing he brought in Jacob. So you can imagine Jacob now, you know. Joseph probably tried to put something decent on him, but he's limping in on his staff. He's 130 years old. Now, you have to imagine the scene. Because when somebody's, you know, if you have relatives that are 85 or 100, you just don't know what they're going to say sometimes. And they ain't impressed with a lot that we are, you know. Mom, you're going to meet my boss now. You know, don't say what, you know, just, you know. Ah, you're my son's boss. I hope you're nice to him. That's not what I hear all the time, you know. Ah, you know, just, so you can imagine Jacob, at 130, he's not impressed with robes and the courtier and all of that stuff. You know, and Joseph must be, all right, Dad, when you get in there, you know, this is the way it goes. So he helps Jacob come in, you can imagine, as he comes in there. And then it says that when he gets him in there, that he set him before Pharaoh. The Hebrew is caused him to stand, not set him. He caused him to stand before Pharaoh. Everybody else that came in fell on their face. And he causes them to stand before Pharaoh. And here we have the greatest monarch on the face of the earth, face to face with the oldest saint on the face of the earth. And they have lived two different lives for two different reasons, and they stand face to face. Pharaoh, whose father no doubt was a pharaoh, was an inheritor. All that he had was inherited: power, glory, wealth, grandeur, court, throne. He's standing face to face with Jacob, who is what he is from getting beat up for 130 years, but is the inheritor of a spiritual promise and covenant. They have lived two different lives in two different worlds. And only one of them really is to be looked up to, is to be envied in a sense. And that's this old man. Now he comes in before Pharaoh. And it says that he blesses Pharaoh. He must hobble up the center aisle, and everybody's looking, the guards. Pharaoh's probably going, you know, just, and he comes, raises his hand. Look, He's decrepit, he's weather-worn, he's got wrinkles in his faces. Probably his hand shook when he raised it up. You know, this old, beaten, you know, bag of bones, you know, there in front of Pharaoh. And everybody's astounded, because normally everybody falls down. And instead he raises his hand. We're not given the words. Other places in the Old Testament where a king is blessed by a prophet, it's "may the king live long." You know, in England they'll say "long live the king." You know, just those kinds of things. We're not told. We are told this, though. He pronounces a blessing upon Pharaoh. This is a guy who messed up everything in his life for over 100 years. Failed as a husband, failed as a father, all of these things, like y'all, you know, and yet he has the blessing that he's able to give because all of those years have produced something he didn't inherit in his life. The brokenness, the difficulties. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7 specifically tells us, talking about Melchizedek and Abraham, how Melchizedek blessed Abraham because the lesser is always blessed of the greater. And Jacob here is greater than the greatest monarch on the face of the earth. He is the last patriarch with the promises of God that were passed to us. Pharaoh ain't got no kids here this morning. We're the children of Abraham sitting here this morning. I don't know Pharaoh's name. Jacob's name is all through the Old Testament. And imagine this old gnarly guy now, you know. And I'm assuming that Joseph must be interpreting the blessing because he's not, you know, he's speaking in Hebrew, no doubt, as Jacob does this. I believe Pharaoh has the sense, though, this man is greater than I am. Something wonderful is happening here. The old man who, when he was younger, attempted to steal a blessing is now at this point in his life bestowing a blessing and giving it away. And he blesses Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's response, and we don't get much of the dialogue, says, how old are you anyway? And look, in Egypt, in the hieroglyphs, we found that 110 is like the age that would be admired if you lived to 110. Jacob's already 130, and he's not very enthusiastic about it, you know. And the Egyptians are taken up with death and immortality in all of the tombs and the mummification and all was all to get them ready to live right in the next life. Jacob can't wait to get to the next life. And he pronounces this blessing on Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, how old are you anyway to him? And we have then the answer that Jacob gives. Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days, and we four times days, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. This is what he says about it. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and I have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Now, you and I, very much in the same situation, we are told in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation, your lifestyle among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, whereas they may speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify your God, which is in heaven. We're told clearly in the New Testament, we as well are pilgrims. And our pilgrimage is lived out in days. Sometimes we, you know, we're seeking God. Well, what's going to happen? Could you give me the 2-year plan? Or could you give me the 5-year plan? What's going to, and really we're asking so we can decide whether we want to cooperate with the plan, you know? And we're living a day at a time, you know? My pastor, Chuck, used to tell me, Joe, God's calling is a progressive revelation. If you will give him every day, genuinely, you will end up in the middle of your calling in this pilgrimage. The shepherd is not dependent on the IQ of the sheep to get the job done. Jacob here remarkably says, and we all have failings. He's, you know, in this pilgrimage, the thing we realize here is Jacob is looking backward in his pilgrimage. That's part of pilgrimage, to look back. And we know that because he says, few and evil No matter how long you live, when you get close to the end, you can only describe your life as brief. How brief were the days? How do we get here? How did I get here? I'm 75 years old. How in the world did I get here? I was 17 yesterday. I used to be 6'5". What happened? You know, here I am. How did I get this old this fast? Right? And any of us, again, I remember the day my dad died, just going out to get my mom, but just broke down crying. Say, Lord, you took my dad. I was okay. I knew where he was. But all of these memories flooded back of things when we were kids. And my dad, you know, wake up in the morning, the Christmas tree, he had the train go around the bottom of, you know, like Santa had time to do that or something, you know. We weren't saved then, so just get the idea. So, you know, I just remember coming home when I was a little kid, and I would pretend I was asleep in the back of the car at night, so he would carry me up to bed and put me in, you know. And just all of those memories flood by. You think, how did it go by so fast? Look, everybody here that's older is agreeing with me. What in the world happened? 130 years, so brief. Few and evil were the days. But every pilgrim looks in the other direction too. Every true pilgrim is also looking forward. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek another country, a fatherland. So it's telling us here, yes, he looked back and he said, in my pilgrimage, few and evil have been the days, but looking forward, there's a city. My grandfather saw it, taught my father, we've heard about it, whose builder and maker is God. There are promises. Every pilgrim in this room, think what we're looking forward to. So many of us can talk about child abuse when we were little, or alcoholic home with insanity, or brokenness. So many here came through difficult. So many here are still carrying scars, as was Jacob, because he said it, few and evil. But what is it for us to realize one day, and for us, we're waiting for that trumpet, one second on the other side, everything's fixed, everything's healed, every relationship's the way it's supposed to be. This corruption will have put on incorruption, mortal will have put on immortality. You won't have to fall down in embarrassment before the Lord, because his blood will have been effective and all of that will be gone. And here's Jacob looking at Pharaoh, saying few, 130 years. Few, he says, that's how he identifies the days, because it goes by so quickly. And he says it with little enthusiasm. Pharaoh's amazed. You got to live to be 130. And evil. Now, it doesn't mean wicked or wickedness. It's difficult, painful, torturous. He's saying it, they were been few, and it has been bad. Looking back from my home, Esau, my brother, the competition in the home. Esau was my dad's favorite because he got venison and he was a man's man, and it caused all this friction in my home, and then lying to my blind father, my mom, and having to flee. Esau swearing he's going to kill me. I fled to Paddan Aram to Uncle Laban, and while I'm there, my mom dies. I work 7 years for the woman I love, and I wake up the night after our marriage, and Uncle Laban stuck Leah in with me instead of Rachel. I got to work. He changed my salary 20 times in 20 years. And I finally got out of there and got back and then wrestled with God. And I'm crippled, limping with this cane. And then my daughter, Dinah, gets raped at Shechem. Imagine father's a daughter raped. We read through it. This is humanness. This is all emotion and feeling. My daughter was raped. Then Simeon and Levi slaughter all the men in the town. Then we have to flee because the Canaanites hated us. And Deborah, who had been my nursemaid, dies as we're getting ready to leave. I have to bury her there. We get on the road and get back to Bethel. And as we leave there, the love of my life, Rachel, starts to give birth to Benjamin. And she bleeds out on the side of the road and she dies. And leaves me with a baby Ben to take care of myself. And then my son Reuben commits incest with one of my wives. And all of Joseph's 10 brothers hate him, they're envious of him, and led me to believe for over 20 years, apparently, that he was dead. Few and evil, difficult, painful, that pilgrimage. It's been hard. But he's not just looking back, he's looking forward as well. And the scripture tells us that towards that city, towards that inheritance, we have to live the same way. Look, you may have pain, may have been painful, difficult, bad things happen in your life. You yourself may have failed as a husband or as a wife, as a father, as a parent, as Jacob failed in all of those things. And yet at this point, he's kept hold of the Lord. You know, God would say to Solomon, Solomon, your heart is not perfect towards me like the heart of your father David. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And Solomon, he says, your heart is not perfect towards me like the heart of your father David. The idea is David never changed gods. He worshiped before his God. He fell before his God. He committed idolatry before his God. He sinned before his God. He never left his God. He came back in repentance to his God. Solomon went after other gods. Jacob never went after another god. He just messed everything up in front of the one God that he had. And God kept moving him forward, kept shepherding him, kept leading him in his pilgrimage. And he stands here face to face with the most powerful human, the greatest monarch on earth, this old man, and raises his hand and blesses him. Says, look, the journey's been a day at a time. It's gone by fast. It was really hard, really difficult. And my days are not going to amount to the days of my grandpa Abe or my dad. In the days of their pilgrimage, they were passing through as well. And it says, and Jacob, verse 10, blessed Pharaoh, and then went out from before him on his staff, limping out. We're not told whether he ever sees Pharaoh face to face again. But you think of this. What love God had for Pharaoh. In all of his grandeur and all of that, to bring this individual before him. And let him hear the truth. You know, Pharaoh had been gracious to Joseph and to the family, and God had said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And it's becoming a reality right in this scene here. I think of this old coot, all wrinkled up, all beat up, all worn out. Joseph saying, Dad, don't say this, don't say that, don't say that. And he just walks forward, puts out his hand shaking, and pronounces a blessing on Pharaoh. The greater blessing, the lesser, we're told in Scripture. How remarkable that God loved Pharaoh that much, that he would bring this old, most spiritual saint on earth to his throne to pronounce a blessing on his life. So, I guess, if you ever get to be around the president, don't be afraid. Put your hand up and pronounce a blessing upon him. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're a shepherd. Right? I can think of a tent maker in the New Testament who ended up standing before Caesar. I can think of a carpenter in the New Testament who made the town he grew up in, Nazareth, famous. We'd have never heard of Nazareth if it wasn't for that carpenter that grew up there. And God honors all of that. It's all sacred. Making a tent, caring for sheep, making a table or a door frame, all sacred. All sacred. All part of our pilgrimage. So wherever you are, don't be afraid to speak up. You got a tale to tell, not just of the things he's faithfully brought you through, and some of them may have been painful, but to the place you're going without any of that. The place where we're going, where the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, where they're going to beat men's swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will learn war against nation no more. Imagine what's ahead of us because of Jesus Christ. If you don't know him today, you're here. What's your hope? UN? Man, you got more faith than I do. I just believe Jesus is coming back to fix everything. You think the UN's going to do it? You got more faith than I do. What's your hope today? Where do you think this is all going to go? The Bible tells us what's going to happen. And it looks to me like we're right on schedule. And Jesus Christ is going to come, who loved us and died for us and rose again. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And the one who rose is coming. And he paid for your sins as well as mine. If you've never come to Jesus, you can do that today at the end of the service. Get out of your seat, come down, stand here. We want to pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. We don't want anything from you. We don't need your email or your phone number, none of that stuff. We're not going to give you offering envelopes. We don't do none of that stuff. And we don't want you to come to Calvary Chapel. We want you to come to Jesus Christ, to know him, the risen one, the one that appears at Beersheba and says, you can go, I'll go with you. And Jesus said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. God hasn't changed. He never does. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Pilgrims, God knows all your names. He knows the one that didn't adjust your clock that should have been at the last service. And he knows it all. Lord, we settle our hearts as we continue, Lord, and we pray together, Lord. We look at these things and can't imagine some of the things that Jacob had to go through, and Joseph, being a slave, sold on the slave block, being in prison. Lord, just some of the things you allow to come. And Lord, we wrestle and think we don't know how it lines up with your love. You tell us that you love us with an everlasting love, and it's hard, Lord, for us sometime in illness or in the hospital or in prison or persecuted or divided from our family to look around and say, Lord, I want to embrace that. I want to trust you. I want to understand your love. And I believe, Lord, you're shepherding me and will bring me to the place you prepared for me. Lord, we do pray for any here who don't know you in this crazy world that's blowing apart, Lord, that in their heart is looking for some type, Lord, of sanity, security, that they know the world can't offer at all. Let them come to you today, Lord Jesus. Draw them by your Spirit. We put all of these things before you. Hear us as we lift our voices and our hearts. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.